Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Very familiar verse. Your handout is not an outline of what we will do, but rather an illustration that we'll use in the process as we talk about the truth about quality time. The truth about quality time. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Sometimes I think we don't realize that the most precious commodity that we have in the Lord is the breath of life that He gave us and the time that He allows us each day. That time is not a time period that is set forever. In fact, literally, the passage that is at the bottom of your handout, James 4:14, says that life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. When it comes to our relationships, whatever they may be, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other as friends or in the marital relationship, our relationship with our children or as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, many of us have fallen for the lie of the devil. I know I myself have used the phrase in the proper way that it is meant to be used and have illustrated when I have misappropriated my time or when I have made wrongful choices in prioritizing my time. I have therefore taken that which remained and said, well, we're going to spend quality time together. It's a very common vernacular used word in our day, and I want to attack it this morning, because I believe that there are some biblical truths about it that need to be known. You see, you hear it in different circumstances. It's like the man who is a workaholic, who spends all of his time at work, every spare moment at work. And when he's home, he's thinking about work. He's on the phone about work. He's promoting his work. He's involved constantly in his work. And his wife is left alone and left out of the relationship for most of life. And you hear him say to his wife over the phone as he's calling in the middle of a business meeting or on a business trip, well, honey, when I get home, we'll spend some quality time together. We hear that phrase used when there's been a divorce and there is a mom that is no longer with her family and she has visitation rights where she gets to come about 3 hours or 4 hours a week on a weekend. She's not there the rest of the entire week to be with her daughter and her son. She says over the phone as they're discussing what's going to happen this weekend, well, honey, I'm sorry I'm not there for you today, but this weekend when we get together, we'll spend some quality time together. There's many, many cases where people are wrapped up in the things of this world and they don't think about their time. The sheet that you have in front of you is nothing but a pure outright numerical fact sheet that tells you about time. I direct your attention to it for a moment. These are facts that you could do yourself. Each one of us has the same amount of time if we're counting the time that we've been given. We don't all have the same amount of time. God knows how much time you have and how much time I have. You may have another 10 years. I may have another 10 minutes. So we don't all have the exact same amount of time. But when we are sharing time and using time, we all have the same amount of time. If God gives you a week this week, you'll have 168 hours, and so will I. If God gives us another day, you'll have 24 hours, and so will I. The average lifetime is about 72 years. If you multiply that out, that gives us that large number, 628,992 total life hours if we live 72 years. That's all we have. For most of us, we've already lived a lot of that. Notice that we spend our time statistically, and this is on the very conservative side, it's much higher even on an individual basis. We spend our time watching TV, on computer, and other kinds of media sources for about 2.7 hours per day. The average adult watches television or is involved in some sort of entertainment media about 15 hours a week. A child is involved for about 22.8 to 23 hours per week. That's almost a day a week spent having someone else amuse us and instruct us over the media sources of radio, television, computer, and other things. If we work an average of 40 hours each week, and that's about what the average is, even with the workaholics, there are many that work fewer hours than that. And if we sleep an average of 7 hours each night, when we subtract those amounts, it leaves us with about 225,000 hours left to do everything else in life. If you really put it in perspective, 2/3 of our life are spent sleeping, working, and listening to other sources of media. You say, well, what else does that encompass? Nothing else. Just those things take up 2/3 of our life. About 8.5 hours a day is what you have left to do everything else in your life. Do you feel tired? Sometimes we're tired because the fact of that hits us full bore, right between the eyes. If a child born to us and is available to us for any kind of instruction or relationship building, if that child is born to us and lives to the age of 18 years before they leave our home, those 18 years affords us 55,845 total hours to influence their life for Christ. If you homeschool, you get a bonus of 111,690 hours, literally almost double the amount of hours that the rest of us have when we send our children away to be schooled by someone other than ourselves. When mom is at home, you gain almost 20,000 more hours to influence your children. Maybe you can see that when it comes to time, time is vitally important, and we cannot look at time and categorize it as quantity time and quality time, because the quantity of our time is already spent on given things that we are locked into, leaving us very little time to influence someone's life, to build a relationship, and therefore all time in actuality is quality time. All time needs to be carefully planned and prayerfully applied, because if we don't do something significant with the time that we have, we'll not accomplish anything for God in this life. Think for just a moment in your own mind, in your own lives, of the times when you just chilled out, spaced out, and dropped out, and realized that the clock was running, the meter was running, the grains of sand were falling through the hourglass of our lives while we were sitting around vegetating, recreating, and having a good time. Not to say that we shouldn't have times like that, but let us understand that they are not time that are suspended in a sea of time that we somehow regain. There are time and moments of life that are lost forever that we will never get back. How many times do we say, I want to do this and so with my son, or I want to do this with my daughter, or we need, my wife and I need to take a vacation or go somewhere special together. And all of a sudden we turn around and we're 10 years older than what we were. All of a sudden we turn around and the little child that wanted you to help him with something is now a teenager. And we say, oh, I meant to do that. I promised them I would take them camping. I promised them that I would build a clubhouse. I promised them that we would go on vacation. I promised her that we would visit relatives. Or I promised her that we would do something special that she likes to do. And before we know it, we turn around and 5 or 10 years have gone by and we have not appropriated or spent the time to do that. We need to be very purposeful with our time. Now, really, that is why we get caught up in the trap of saying we're going to use quality time. What we really mean by that is that I'm going to focus when I'm with you. I'm going to put all these other distractions that have eroded and destroyed and completely eaten away the value of the time that I do spend with you. I'm going to block those out, and we're going to really concentrate and focus and spend time together. And when I'm having breakfast with you, honey, I'm not going to be reading the sports page, answering the phone, thinking about some business decision, but I'm going to give my all to you. You're going to have all my attention. You know what usually happens when we do that? We fight. You know why? Because we have not learned to relate to each other. A person that's used to a watered-down relationship has difficulty with an intense one, has difficulty with a focused one. Have you ever had, ladies, your husband that works all the time, and all of a sudden he's off work for 3 days, You ever had that feeling of saying, I wish you'd go to work? Come on now. They're like a butterfly. They're following you around. And you want to say, go play like you do the kids. When he finally does say, well, I guess I'll go play golf or go to the workshop or go fishing, you say, phew, thank God, he's out of my hair. If we're honest with each other, we'll have to understand that we've got some work to do on this matter of our time. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of deceiving ourselves and wasting our lives and wasting the opportunities in our relationships because we fall for that concept of quality time. So I want to give you five things this morning in Sunday school that I believe are indicative of quality time. Quality time in a negative sense. What it really means when we say quality time. The first of those regarding quality time is that quality time sears the human conscience by grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It sears the human conscience. Now, the scripture says that your conscience can be seared like the cauterization of a hot iron on a wound. It can numb it or paralyze it or keep it from bleeding, so to speak. The human conscience can get so used to things that are wrong that we don't see them as wrong anymore. The Holy Spirit of God would prick our conscience and say, you need to spend more time with your husband. You need to spend more time with your wife. You need to spend time with your children. And we will make excuses like, well, I need to provide for them. I mean, they're always asking me for brand new Nikes, and she always wants a new car and a bigger house, and therefore I've got to go and work to provide those things. And we will grieve the Holy Spirit of God, even though in Ephesians we are literally commanded to grieve not the Holy Spirit by which we are sealed unto the day of promise. Why is it that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Because really we are supporting a habit of idolatry. We have made something else our God instead of God our God. Can I tell you, if you want an outline of idolatry, it's very simple. Anything that commands your time, your talent, your treasure, or is the focal point of your trust is your God. If your trust is in the investments that you have, the investments that you have are your God. If your treasures are given to the things of this world and the flesh and the devil, if they're given to pleasure, if they're given to things which have no eternal significance, the scripture is very clear in Matthew chapter 6 that we're not to lay up our treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but we're to lay up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The affections of God are lost in the melee of the things that we provide for ourselves. If you have talents and abilities that God has given you, thank God for Brother David last night, illustrating how the hard work and the emphasis, surely with the death of his wife and other things that he's facing, he has every excuse, and many would say, aw, and go ahead and completely forgive him if he just dropped out. But instead, he's using what he has for Christ. Thank God for that. It shows that there is a God in heaven, that although he dearly loved his wife was not his God. Amen. There are many of us who find our life to be over when we retire from our job. We always say, well, when I retire, I'm going to do this and that. Instead, we're seized by depression. And do you know, statistically, many, many, many businessmen die within 3 years of their retirement because they literally are lost in a sea of time that they've never had before. That which commands our time is our God. How are you spending your time? How are you using your time? What are you doing with your time? If you sit back and simply look at this day, how are you using this day? How will you use tomorrow? Not the time that you sleep, not the time that you eat, not the time that you work, but those other hours that are available, those available life hours. Are you visiting a shut-in? Are you witnessing for Christ? Are you seeking to serve the Lord? Are you seeking to know God more? Are you reaching out to others and being used for God? Are you taking the opportunity to instruct your children by example and by direct instruction? Are you combating and beating back the forces of evil by strengthening the light of Christ in your life? Or are you simply putting one foot in front of another, marching on that railroad track to death? Time is important. And when we say, I'm going to spend quality time with you, we are simply giving place to the devil. We are searing the human conscience by grieving the Holy Spirit. We are prioritizing and literally making the treasures of this world our God. Secondly, when we say we are going to have quality time, we sacrifice valuable opportunities to mold character and build relationships. You know that you cannot have a relationship with someone without time. You've seen husbands and wives, and when they first got married, they had a relationship, they loved one another. But as they lived for years and years in the ebb and flow of life together, they literally began to look like each other. I told my wife, you're in for a bad time. I'm going to gain in that after 34 years, but she's going to get the bad deal if she ends up looking like me. Why is that? Because the characteristics of life, the reactions and actions, the facial expressions, the nomenclature of how we speak and how we react and what we say, literally become one. As we have become one in Christ, we become one in our personalities, even though we're uniquely different. It's so important for us to understand that. If you want a relationship in your marriage, you must spend time, not quality time, time. All time is quality time, because all time is vital. If you do not do that, if you will not allow for that relationship to build, then you are sacrificing it so that you can have something else. And that's a devastating thing to do, and we'll talk more about that in one of the later points. But it sacrifices that in our lives. We have to allow for things to take their natural course. Look, if you will, with me for a moment at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, speaking specifically about the relationship with the children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says in verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that I may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. In other words, we must make time in our relationship with God. When you were born again, you didn't become a mature Christian the moment you were born again. You are, according to the scripture, babes in Christ. Paul said to the Corinthian church, you ought to be able to move on into meat, but now you're into milk. He said it again in Hebrews. If you believe he wrote Hebrews, I do. So literally, we are babies in Christ, and a baby does not all of a sudden be born, and then you give them the bottle, or you breastfeed them, and then tomorrow morning you send them off to college, and the next day they take a job and begin paying you the rent for their room. It takes time for relationships to build. And God says, you as parents, we as married couples and as individuals ought to have our relationship with God solidified. And then once we do, then we teach it to our children. And how do we teach it to them? When we lie down, when we rise up, when we walk by the way, everyday things. They don't happen all at once. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The teaching comes gradually. It does not come all at once. We don't collapse time frames with our relationships. No, we grow up as a young lady or a young man. We love God individually. We're saved. We're baptized. We're serving the Lord. We commit our life to God. We wait on the Lord. And we let God, if it is His will that we marry, send us someone into our life that is the very one that everyone agrees is the one that we ought to marry. And then in marrying that one, we learn about each other year by year and moment by moment. Can I ask you something, those of you who are married here today, whose spouses are still living and perhaps with you or not? What have you learned about your wife or your husband this week that you didn't already, hadn't told everybody about it, and already wrote them off because that's the way they are? My guess is that's just exactly the way you are with Christ. You're not growing and learning of a Savior who is incomprehensible in His glory, boundless in His love and mercy, and indisputable in His kingship over our lives. We are not learning about Him. We have come to a place where we feel comfortable in that we know something about Him, and we have labeled Him at that level, and we have not learned anything more. In our relationships with our children, in our relationships with our husbands and wives, we ought to be growing in that relationship, learning in that relationship, probing in that relationship, doing all we can to be more Christ-like so that we can give more to the relationship from our side. But many of us have said, well, I'll only allow you quality time. We'll make quality time. What that says is, I am not willing to commit my life to you, only moments of my life to you. It carries over into the Christian world. That is why we have so many people who are religious, but multiplied billions who do not know Christ on a personal level and do not have a relationship with Him personally. They feel no need to be saved because they have labeled Him, they have boxed Him in a little box and frame of religion, and they can easily comprehend. Dear friend, if you feel like you can comprehend your relationship with God, you have none. Because our God is incomprehensible. He can be known, but He can never be completely known. He is a river that never ends. He is a sea that has no bottom. And therefore, we should never stop and accept whatever level we're at. We ought to constantly learn of Him, seek Him, seek to know Him. And that same thing carries over in our relationships. When we settle ourselves for quality time, we sear the human conscience by grieving the Holy Spirit and supporting idolatry. When we settle for quality time, we sacrifice valuable opportunities to mold character and build relationships. I heard Michael Pearl, who is more akin to the Amish community in Mississippi, talking about the raising and rearing of the children, teaching of the children. And he has an example that he likes to use. He says, the child's heart and mind are like a blackboard that is empty each day. And someone is going to write on the tablet of his heart today. Will it be you? Or will it be the school? Or will it be his peers? He's going to learn something today. He's going to start on a pathway of understanding somewhere today. Who is going to train him in that pathway? Will it be the daycare worker? Will it be the friend? Will it be the policeman? Who will it be? Our relationships are vital, and quality time somehow sacrifices those opportunities. Thirdly, quality time surrenders the mantle, if you will, of parental leadership and parenthood to others with a different agenda. Look at Psalm 127 for just a moment, please. Psalm 127. And look at verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. God has given us the mantle of responsibility. When God allows us to have children, whether they be natural or adopted, when those children come under our custody and under our care, we are given the responsibility to deal with them by God. We literally become stewards over God's heritage. We are the keepers, the husbandmen, if you will, of the vineyard. And to that end, as we have those children, the scripture says they are as arrows. They are offensive weapons to fight back the darkness. They are offensive weapons to carry the fight beyond ourselves, You've heard me say this before, but when you fight in a fight, in olden times, if you had a dagger, it was hand-to-hand combat. It was me against you, up close and personal. It was the same with a sword. It was the same with that habergeon, that big ball on the end of a chain. It was literally almost the same with a spear. You could only throw it a little ways. But if you wanted to fight well beyond yourself, you had to use an arrow. Our children go well beyond us as the Lord tarries, into the next generation, carrying the values of Christ and of the Bible, carrying the important aspects of what we believe in, what we stand for, and what we will not stand for in the years to come. And if we do not use this time to appropriately train those children, if we don't take time to utilize that time for God, then there will be no people standing for God in the pulpits and fighting the enemy at the gate of our communities. There will be none. It happened in Bible times. In Bible times, Joshua and those that followed Joshua, it said, followed the Lord. But then it said there arose another generation who knew not the Lord and served Ashtaroth and Baal. It happened then and it's happening now. We have a nation of people who have illustrated by their lack of understanding quality time. And we have families that are broken and families that have learned how to be broken and are accepting divorce and are accepting other things. Divorce is a tragedy. No one wants it. It happens. It's difficult. God never ordained it. It's a very difficult situation. But dear God, we need not promulgate it by calling it the right way to go, by saying it's just fine. We'll deal with it no matter what. Yes, we will deal with it. But if we had it to do over again, we would hopefully not make the same choices. And many of us have gotten so used to making the wrong choices that we have legitimatized them by calling them the right ones. The scripture says, woe be it unto those who call good evil and evil good. It surrenders the mantle of parenthood. It literally puts the mantle of parenthood in someone else's hands. You say to the child care worker that watches your child, mom, while you're at work, you say to them, even though they're kind-hearted people, clean people, loving people, and maybe even Christian people, you are saying to them, I want you for the next 8 hours or 6 hours or whatever to raise my child. And they have a different agenda. God did not give them that responsibility. That responsibility was given to you and your husband. They have a different agenda. They don't see it exactly the way you see it. It's not a step up, it's a step down. If you use it in order to get your degree so you can earn more money, you have done wrongly, not rightly. You have sacrificed that which is eternal for that which is temporal. I know that's not popular. I'm in churches where they have 200 kids in daycare when I'm preaching this. But the truth is the truth, folks. We have to face the reality. The reality is the daycare worker will not stand before God and give an account of how they raised your child. You will. It is not their job. God has handed the baton of responsibility to us. We have sought other priorities, and because we want quality time, have then made an excuse and sacrificed that time and put the mantle of responsibility on someone else. Can I tell you something? It's not the Christian school's responsibility to raise your children. Don't make a wasteland of your time at home and then send your kids to the Christian school to assuage your conscience and say, there, I'll take care of my responsibility by sending them to a Christian school. No, you won't. What you have done is you have placated your own conscience. Your conscience is being seared and you have said it's all right and you've just not heard. You've grieved the Holy Spirit and you've moved on and you said it's okay. And it's not. If you have your kids in a Christian school, can you say that everybody that talks to them today and works with them today would do as well with them or better than you? If you can, then perhaps the choice is a right one. But in effect, that's not even right. Because there are many that have sent their children to a Christian school with standards when they had no standards at home. And the child learned from the portals of God and from the pastor in their devotion time and in their chapel time that they're to live a certain way and act a certain way and do a certain thing. And they come home and see mom and dad who they love and who is blood to them living a different way. And what they learn is hypocrisy. They have a choice to make between mom and dad that they love, that's their blood and flesh family, and those that are teaching of God. And I'm going to tell you what they do. They reject God. That's why the Christian school folks will graduate from Christian school and seldom attend a church service anymore. They'll knuckle under. Well, they had to. When they got loose, they said, well, they must not have been saved. No, they weren't taught properly.
Yeah, there you go.
They saw hypocrisy and lived it. They thought it to be the way to go. And they grew to accept it. The truth about quality time is that quality time sears the human conscience. Quality time sacrifices valuable opportunities to mold character. Quality time surrenders the mantle of parenthood. And quality time supercharges each moment of time together with performance pressure. It destroys the spontaneity of life. It puts the person in the role of, hey, I want you to be happy, and I want you to be happy now. I don't have time. I've only got 15 minutes. I want you to be happy now. Many of us come to an altar to pray. We want an answer from God, but we want it now. We want to go through the McDonald's drive-through of answered prayer and put our order in and say, I'll have a number 6, and have God deliver the answer to our prayer by the time we drive to the first window. And God does not act that way. God does not work that way. He's a sovereign God. We are forcing the hand of our relationship by saying, you must be happy now. You must relate now. You must have fun now. When someone says to you, smile. Don't you feel a little put on when they say that? Wouldn't it be better if you literally were joyful and then you smiled as a result of your joy? That's the way it is when you say to your son or your daughter on visitation in the middle of the divorce, or and when you come home from work at 11 o'clock at night and you want to read them a story and you expect them to be enriched and helped, and all they want to do is go to sleep. Quality time supercharges each moment of time together with performance pressure. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. The responsibility is on us to put forth the agape, caring, loving attitude in our relationships, and not simply to force them into a box and make them happen because we want quality time. One last thought. Quality time signifies to your children. It signifies to your children that they are a lower priority in life. It is a less than subtle means of rejection. Psalm 142:4 said, I looked to my left hand and my right, and I found no man. No one cared for my soul. And there are young people right now that if you were to sit down and take some time with them, not quality time, just time, and spend time around them for more than 5 minutes in the soundbite way of life that we live, you would find them to be hurting. You would find the mantle of their wall that they have built up to come crumbling down, and you would sense their vulnerability and their need. No, you don't go running into the nursing home when mom is there and say, well, here, let me bring you this thing, and here's a new pair of socks, and I want you to know I love you. That's not a relationship. That's quality time. Quality time is a destruction if we keep that frame of mind today. I pray that you will join me in reevaluating and taking another look at the time that we have. Because as it says in James 4:14, life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There is no quality time, there is only time. And if we waste it, we will never get it back. Let's pray.